And to start off with, I want to focus on my main passage this morning, which is Ephesians 1. If you have a Bible or want to turn on a Bible, Ephesians 1, I'm going to read it to you from the Message translation, if that's okay. It starts off in verse 3. It says, "How blessed is God, and what a blessing He is. He's the Father of our Master, Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessing in Him. Long before He laid down earth's foundations, He had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of His love, to be made whole and holy by His love. Long, long ago, He decided to adopt us into His family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure He took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of His lavish gift-giving by the hand of His beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, His blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by all our misdeeds, and not just barely free either, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need. Letting us in on His plans, He took such delight in making, He set it all out before us in Christ. A long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and summed up in Him, everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, He had His eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living." That, to me, is like the 30,000-foot view of what the gospel is. The coming of Jesus Christ describes the heart of God from before the beginning of time. You know, it is growing up. I grew up in Switzerland. That's where I was born. And growing up, I was very much in a performance-driven environment. And, you know, there was often times where you are compared to others or to people who are just, you know, very bright and very smart and had it made in life. And so, by default, I was very performance-oriented. And I wanted to always find my identity in what I did. And so, you know, my biggest I am not statement for my life is I am not there yet. But if I try hard enough, I can get there. And so you may also have some I am not statements that you grew up with, or you might think I am not beautiful enough, or I am not smart enough, or I am not thin enough, or big enough, or muscular enough. And we all have these I am not statements that we grow up with, either by nature or through our environment. And the big one that I struggled with is I am not there yet. And so I remember as a kid, a young kid in Switzerland, you know, already running with the wrong crowd as a 7-8-year-old because I felt so desperately to want to be included. And I didn't want to be left out, and I wanted to be with the gang, and I wanted to, you know, carve out my position as part of the group. And moving to Canada, when I was 9 years old, that same battle continued. And, you know, I tried to do it with sports. I remember coming to Canada as a 10-year-old then and trying to play hockey. As a Canadian, you got to play hockey. And so I tried, and, you know, I just was a very poor hockey player. And I just quit after a little while, and kind of was glad, but I was also like, oh, I remember back then, man, I'm not part of the Canadian, you know, my friends are all playing hockey, but I'm not quite good enough at this. And so I kind of already felt a little bit of shame and disgrace because of that. Well, I tried doing it through sports, then all the way through high school. I tried playing volleyball and football, and you know what? But I soon realized my problem is I would lock up on the field or on the court. You know, I could run and I could do and do all the plays, but as soon as game time came around, I just caved in under pressure. And that's not very good. You're the wide receiver on your football team, and you're hoping they're not going to throw the ball to you. I mean, it just doesn't work very well when you're with that attitude. And, you know, so volleyball didn't work, football didn't work. So I thought, okay, you know, I'm going to try taekwondo. I'm going to try karate, you know. My brother was a brown belt. And I'm like, I'm going to be just like him. I'm going to go up him one level and become a black belt, right? And so, but I would remember, I would, you know, you actually have to spar and in karate and with an opponent, but I would also freeze up again. And that was a bit of a dilemma when you freeze up and you're supposed to fight your opponent. But so I tried doing it through sports, and I realized I can't do it through sports. I can't get big through weightlifting. My body's just not made for it. And I'm, what is my signature? What is my identity? How can I prove myself, you know? And I tried doing academically in high school. I tried, you know, I got top honors, I remember, in grade 8, top academic honors, and tried to pursue that through high school, and always made the honor roll, yada, yada, yada. And, you know, back then in Ontario, we went up to grade 13 to prepare us for university, and so I got good grades. And then university time came around, and I'm like, what do? I don't know where to go. I don't know what to study. And so I applied for different courses at different universities, got accepted by all of them. But then I'm like, I don't know which one to go to. See, my folks did not have much of a clue as to what this Canadian education system was all about. My dad, being very much old school, wanted me very much to learn a trade and to become a tradesman of some sort. And he would always, once in a while, ask me, like, what are you doing in high school? Like, see, in Switzerland, people, they leave high school oftentimes when they're 14, 15 years old, and they begin a trade. They begin a trade school. So by the time they're 18, they have a trade under their belt. Well, the Canadian system is totally different. And so you usually don't start your formal vocational training until you're done high school. But I felt that pressure. Become somebody already. Like, my cousins in Switzerland were already accomplished tradespeople by the time they were 18. And here I was still sitting in school. I was still taking biology, chemistry, you know, calculus. And my dad's like, what are you doing? Like, what are you studying that stuff for? I'm like, oh, I'm supposed to, I guess. And so anyhow, I didn't have a whole lot of their support in going to university. And so so I tried then through my vocation, though. I did think, okay, my dad has a pretty good head on his shoulders about learning something practical. So I went into carpentry after high school and thought, okay, you know, I'm going to make it as a carpenter. Matt the carpenter, okay? It's not Matt the football player. It's not Matt the, you know, karate dude. It's Matt. It's going to be Matt the carpenter. And I'm going to succeed, right, in this trade. Didn't like construction very much, but so I gave that up then after a couple of years or so, and then I went to Bible school, and I had heard some missionaries from Indonesia. They were visiting us, and I'm like, you know what, that sounds like the adventuresome life, and that's the best thing I could do for God. And so my upbringing spiritually as well was very performance-oriented. As I was trying to gain my identity in the academics or in the sports world, I was also trying to gain my acceptance by God in the spiritual world. And I knew better. I knew that Jesus had paid it all. I grew up in a Christian home. And I knew that Jesus had paid for my sins, and I had asked Jesus into my heart, and I was trying to make him Lord of my life, and I was using all these cliches. I thought I was I had it all down pat, but still inwardly there was like a hamster that was on a hamster wheel, just, and I was just trying to please God, and I was trying to find subconsciously, I guess, my acceptance still with my Father, and so I would remember just from an early age wanting to be the all I can be for God. And so I would be a youth leader at church. I would be a Sunday school teacher. I would do various other functions in church and just trying to be, you know, a model Christian for those behind me or for my siblings. But really, I was just an emotional wreck and just always trying to find acceptance with God. And so that was a roller coaster ride for many years. And so when I then, you know, you're always trying to, if I just read the next book, if I just follow the next five steps, or if I just, you know, am able to witness more, or if I would just, you know, pray more, or get up earlier and have a quiet time a little bit longer, or if I would just, fasting. Oh, if I just would fast, then I'm sure I would experience God a little bit more intimately, or I would draw a little bit more closer to God, right? And so that was my battle in my teenage years, in my early 20s. How do I get close to God? Because I would hear testimonies of people, you know, sensing a closeness of God, and I'd hear testimonies of, wow, God becoming all in all for a person, and I'm like, man, where is that? How do I tap into that? And so I was always trying the next thing. I remember going on a scripture memorization program. I remember reading a book as to how to read a book so I can extract more principles from these books that I was reading about the Christian life to become more successful. And just always feeling that I wasn't there yet. But one day I could be, you know, if I just, I remember going to YWAM, Youth for the Mission. That, it's a training school for people who want to do just take some time aside and or for full-time missionaries as well, whatever. And our school at that particular time was quite charismatic. And so I, you know, you think then, okay, if I could just maybe get to speaking in tongues, or if I could just maybe figure out what it means to be slain in the Spirit, or, you know, you start grasping after experiences then as well as to how the Holy Spirit can maybe bring you more to this awareness of completeness in Jesus. And that didn't, so you dabble into those things, but at the end of the day, you're still left empty. And because you're looking for an identity, you're looking for something that will prove to you and to others of who you are. You know, and this battle for me, this wasn't something that I chose. This was what we don't get to choose our weaknesses, unfortunately. I wish we could. And but this is, you know, looking back, this is one way that God draws us to Himself. And so in my spiritual journey, I was also very unsettled. Because I had never heard really of Ephesians 1. I had never heard that, you know, that I am united with Christ. I did this union with Jesus thing. I'm like, what's that all about? You know, I thought you are the one that is responsible to make sure that this relationship happens and that this relationship stays intact. I mean, you have to be the one that asks Jesus into your heart. You have to be the one to receive Jesus into your life. You have to make sure that you don't sin. Or if you do sin, you got to make sure you confess. And you got to make sure that you know, go to church. You got to make sure you read your Bible. You got to make sure, yada, 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 yada. Or else you're going to, you know, God's not going to be close. But when you read Ephesians 1, you're not even in the picture. It's God the Father talking. It's God the Father planning. And you're not and your performance is not even part of it. You know, it says He's the Father of our Master Jesus Christ, and takes us to the high places of blessing in Him. Long before He laid down the earth's foundations, He had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of His love, to be made whole and holy by His love. Long, long ago, He decided to adopt us into His family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure He took in planning this. Other translation says he was delighted to bring this about. Wow. God was delighted to include me in the person of Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. And that was something that I always thought, okay, I got to make sure I jump through the right hoops to make this happen. And I'm not saying faith is not part of the equation here, but I'm saying sometimes we so focus on our responsibility to make this relationship happen and put so much focus on our responsibility to maintain this this relationship, or else that we lose out on being able to participate in God's delight in seeing our salvation come about in Jesus Christ. And so for me, it has been very healthy and very healing in one sense to look at what God has done for me in the person of Jesus Christ without my involvement. And you know, we live in a world that is very performance driven, especially in the Western side here. We live in a cutthroat society where we have to trample over people to get to the top, or we have to study hard to get to that college level and then to our PhD level perhaps, and it's a continual performance oriented world that we live in. And oftentimes I think we layer our Christian outlook, our concept of God, just on top of that performance driven type of a mindset. And I think God wants us more and more to understand the depth of what He has done for us and to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And, there's many passages that talk about our union with Christ. And it's important that we meditate on these. You know, it says in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 that, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Who is responsible for us to be close with God? God the Father took that responsibility by identifying us with the work of Jesus Christ. When Jesus went down, we went down with Him. When He was crucified, we were crucified. When He was buried, we were buried. When He rose from the dead, we rose to newness of life in Him. And it doesn't end there. When He ascended to the Father, to the Father's right hand, according to this passage in Ephesians 2, we ascended with Him. That's just a crazy reality. But so often I think we miss that. Or we think, oh, that's just a nice theological thought. Or that, oh, that's the reality when, yes, like my father, when we are buried and we're sown in the ground and then we raise up to a new life and new body. But no, this is right now, folks. This is God's view of us. And it is very crucial that we continuously go back to that truth. That we continuously let that truth set us free from our created misconceptions of God. Because it is very easy for us, in our default state, in our default logic, to plaster our anxieties, our performance-driven way we are unto God. This is who God is. This is how God must be in response to how He sees me now. And that really messes with our emotions. It really messes with our minds. And God says, hey, Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest in Matthew 11. Psychological rest, mental rest. He wants us to experience that. It's not just written in the Bible for us to simply gloss over and then continue on as we always have. He truly wants us to experience the height and the width and the depth of His love. It's not just some kind of one day I will be able to experience it. No, He wants us to experience it now. And wants us to understand what the implications are of this union that He has with us. You know, it says in John 17 that now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You know, often we equate eternal life as beginning when we die. And I guess that's fine. That is scriptural. But Jesus takes it up one level. He says, hey, knowing the Father and the Son whom you have sent is eternal life right now. But how are we doing in that department? You know, how am I doing with that? And it's a journey, isn't it? I wish it's on demand. Okay, on demand, abundant life right now in this circumstance. On demand, eternal life in this struggle, right? But it's not always like that, is it? And so, but what is crucial, folks, is that we discipline our minds, or that we discipline our thoughts to continuously remain in this consciousness of being linked together with Jesus. You know, it, like I read, seeing Jesus, we find out who we are. Oftentimes, we are. I just see Jesus as this external God, you know. But he wants me to realize, hey, Matt, I'm in you, you're in me, and I'm in the Father. There is an intimacy, there's a closeness that you may not feel like every day, but that doesn't change anything. There is a closeness, there is a union that I have established with you that you cannot break. And, you know, John 14:20, I will not leave you more orphaned. I'm coming back. In just a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you're going to see me because I'm alive and you're about to come alive. At that moment, you will know absolutely that I am in my Father and you're in me and I'm in you. So that is what the Holy Spirit wants us to be conscious of, wants to remind us of, wherever we find ourselves in. Hey, I'm in you, you're in me, I'm in the Father. This is what I created you for family relationship. I wanted so badly to adopt you that I became human, just like you, so that I could bring you to my Father. I am the mediator. God and man come together in the person of Jesus Christ. And you know, it was hard for me to grieve for my dad. Because I've been meditating about this union for so long now, or in the last few years, that it's just become such a reality for me. In the sense of, well, why would I have to grieve for my father? Because, yeah, sure, you miss him and you miss, you know, seeing him at the table in his wheelchair. There's a specific little table we had in the kitchen he would sit at. And so he wasn't there that time. And so you miss that. But it's like, man, his union with Jesus is now so beautiful. Why in the world would I grieve that? Why? Like, he's one step ahead of the game. He's out of this body, and will one day receive this new body. He's now present with the Lord. Why would I want anything different for him? But then the challenge for me is like, man, I want to experience this union with Jesus as much as I can on this side of eternity. I want to experience what it means to be alive in Christ. Because it's not just theoretical. It's a real, this is a reality that we can experience. And I think that God wants us to experience. And he wants us to show to the world this intimacy that he has established with us. And, you know, 1 John 5:20 says, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is a true God and eternal life. So, you know, I'm grateful to have had this time with you folks and to encourage you in this way. I would just encourage you to stay in a consciousness of being together with Jesus. Stay in a consciousness continuously, whether in your workplace. For me, what helps me a lot is in the car. I just start, you know, remembering who I am in Jesus and speaking that out loud. And it just do whatever you got to do to just bring you back to that reality. And I'm going to end off with this verse here. And if I can find it here, it's in Colossians 3. And it says that, yes, here it is. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, Okay, it's already a done deal. We've been raised with Christ. This is where we are. Okay, what a wonderful reality. And you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So our lives are hidden with Christ in God. That was God's plan from the very get-go, folks. And let us continuously explore him. Let us continuously ask the Holy Spirit to open up the eyes of our hearts, to be able to just receive this reality more and more. Wherever we find ourselves, whether it's playing sports, whether it is going through school, or whether it is in the workplace, or whether it is in the retirement years, just continuously ask the Holy Spirit to open up your eyes to this reality. Because, man, whether we're present in the body or away from it, hey, we're with Jesus. And so just want to leave that word of encouragement with you folks this morning. Don't know, I'll just quickly pray yet, and then I'll turn it back over to, Mary Jo. Right on. Father, thanks so much what you have accomplished in Jesus Christ. And Lord, you so want us to be on board your delight. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's your joy. It's your joy in completing your purposes for us in Christ. Sin couldn't stop it. You had a plan in mind before sin came along, and you were determined to bring it about. And though it became a bloody mess, thank you, Jesus, that we got to go down into death with you, that the old Adam had to die and no longer has any hold on us. And now, Jesus, as you have risen and ascended, I would just ask that you would continuously show to us what that means for us living today. Father, we just want to so experience the true life. You said that rivers of living water would flow out of us. You said knowing you is eternal life. You said that your truth will set us free. So Holy Spirit, you were sent to counsel us in these matters. And I would just ask then that you would just open up each one of our eyes. Lord God, as we head out from here, as we wake up Monday morning, and as we go about our daily routine, I just would ask, Father, that you would just make it so real to us that we are so close to you and that you've done it, that there's no acrobatics that we have to do to get there, but you've done it, and we just become aware of it. And so, Father, I would just ask that you would just leave us with just worship and praise throughout the week as we are reminded, Jesus, of what you have done for us and to us. And we give you praise. Amen.